Can I have a clock in the corner?
It's there.
Thank you. Roll them.
Rolling.
Action.
Okay, here's the deal. We all know that life is busy. There aren't enough hours in the day to do all the things that we want and need to do. In fact, you're probably thinking of all the things you need to do next week right now, wondering how you're going to squeeze it all in. But the fact is, no matter who you are, no matter what you do, no matter how much is on your plate, we all have the same gift of 24 hours each day. It's 24 hours, 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds. All the money in the world won't let you buy one single second more than the next guy. And once that second is gone, it's gone forever. Look, there goes one right now. Another one, gone. You'd think that we would judiciously use such a limited and valuable gift. You'd think that we would choose wisely how to spend, no, invest our time. But do we? Really? I mean, after taking the time for eating and sleeping and all the other basic necessities, do we really use this gift the way we should? Think of all the great things you could do in 24 hours, all the lives you could touch, all the significant changes that could be made in your life and others. The fact is, you could actually make a difference in this world in 24 hours. Or not. So, how are you investing your
time?
Wow. That video is so profound. And there's a lot of truth to it, but did anybody else like me, did your blood pressure go up at the end there? Like, hurry, finish up, you're going to run out of time. Would you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 with me this morning? Well, the truth is, it's a profound truth that every second of our lives is something to invest wisely. And we believe that. We want to invest our time more wisely. We want to live in retrospect, and so we're not just wasting time at all, because we all have the same amount of time in a day, in a week, in a month, in a year. But that truth can lead us to also a life that is so packed that we don't stop to consider what if we're doing what God wants and if we're doing how God wants it. We just want to so squeeze every second out of every minute of every day that we have a hard time slowing down and listening. Well, today's Pentecost Sunday. I love Pentecost Sunday. It's the birthday of the church. If I was really crazy, I'd bring a birthday cake out here with 2015 candles. It's when the Holy Spirit came upon the followers of Jesus and got into their life and started speaking through their lives. We celebrate that day today. And I've been planning on teaching on the Holy Spirit's life and power in the life of a believer out of Acts 2. In fact, as I started to prep, I was looking at Acts 2 and I was starting to put that together as a text. That's when, if some of you aren't familiar with Acts 2, the Holy Spirit, they're all together in one place, which we'll address later. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, a mighty rushing wind, a sound comes. The place where they're meeting is the tongues of fire come down and rest on the top of everybody's head, all 120 of them. And then they start speaking in other tongues. And those tongues happen to be tongues of people that had gathered in Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost that the Jews celebrating the Feast of the Harvest, the first fruits. And they were there celebrating. And they heard the language of their own tongue being spoken, praises to God and the reality of God's presence. And they came, ran together and said, now we're hearing our language out of these men who are Galileans, these women who are Galileans, these Jews who shouldn't know our language. They're speaking our language. They're speaking praise to God. And Peter gets up, of course, and preaches a sermon that knocks the house down. 3,000 people get saved and baptized. And that's the beginning of the church. That's pretty exciting stuff, isn't it? Yeah. And that would have been a really exciting sermon, but that's not what I'm going to preach today. We're going to not be in Acts 2. We're going to be in Acts 1. By the way, let me just take an aside, because we're not preaching that sermon today, and I'll tell you why in a minute. But this church believes in the coming and moving and power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? I just want to remind us that we do believe in that. In fact, soon, whether later this summer or maybe early this fall, I'm going to do a series of Wednesday night teachings about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit functions today in the life of a believer, and how we're to be open, not just to see the manifestation of the supernatural power come through our service times, but in our daily life, in our walking around life, in our encountering other people. The reason the Holy Spirit lives in you and wants to flow through you is to touch and minister to people in our world who are broken and need the life of Jesus in them. And we're going to learn how to do that together. Does that sound fun? Yeah, we're going to do that together. We're going to talk about it. We're going to open to it and open to this resource that the Lord's given us for an effective faith. But like I said, we're not looking at Acts 2 today. We're looking at Acts 1, which is the build-up to the big event. Acts 2 is this big event, and in Acts 1, we watch the build-up. And if you're a human being, are all of you human beings? Just check with the person next to you, make sure they're a human being. If you're a human being, you know how important a build-up is to an event. Our kids just got out of school, and they're already asking us about summer vacation. They can't wait. When are we going to get in the car and drive up to our cousin's house in Oregon? When are we going to do such and such? How many days? They're counting down the days because there's an event that they're looking forward to. And as we look at Acts chapter 1, I want us to see what happens just before the church is born on Pentecost Sunday. Let's start in verse 1 of Acts chapter 1. And Luke writes, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.'" Okay, we like the part that says, "Wait for the gift," right? How many of you like opening gifts? All right? Some of you aren't being honest. We all love opening. We love gifts. We love giving gifts. We love receiving gifts, and we want to open it. So we key in on the "wait for the gift." What we so often don't key in on in Acts chapter 1 is this word: wait. Because waiting makes us uncomfortable. That was like 10 seconds. Some of you got real uncomfortable right then. When's he going to say something? When's he going to talk? Wait. That command flies in the face of all of our culture, everything that our culture embraces, this ethos that every second counts, which, by the way, I'm not arguing that every second does count. But we, because we believe every second counts, we don't ever slow down, stop, and wait. And by the way, they didn't even know what they were waiting for. They knew it was a gift. They knew there was something about power. They knew there was something really great about what God was going to bring, and they knew that would be good because God's a good God and he'll give a good gift. But they didn't know exactly what it would look like. We know because we have chapter 2. Have you ever read Acts chapter 2? Anybody? Well, guess what? They didn't read Acts chapter 2 because it hadn't been written yet. So they're in Acts chapter 1 going, "I wonder if there's going to be an Acts chapter 2. They didn't know what the gift would look like. All they knew was they had to wait. In fact, then Jesus told them something that made it even harder to wait. Look at verse 6. It says that they gathered around him and they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now they're given a world-changing message. They had just spent 3 years with Jesus. Here is a group of people who watched Jesus' ministry. They had seen his crucifixion. They had watched 3 days later when he resurrected. And during his ministry, when he was on earth and hanging out with them, he sent them out to proclaim the good news, to heal people, to cast out demons. They'd already done the stuff. They were excited to follow Jesus. And here Jesus is in resurrected glory. And he's saying, "Listen, I'm going to send you out and you're going to be my witnesses all over the world. You have a mandate. You have a job. You have an assignment." Now, don't you think that it would have been a good time for them to be sent out after 40 days of hanging out with the resurrected Jesus, when Jesus is on the top of the hill and he ascends to heaven? You watch your master ascend to heaven, who says, "You're going to go into all the world and you're going to communicate this message." There, it says later on in Acts 1, there were 500 people that he appeared to. 500 people, and they're watching Jesus ascend to heaven. Don't you think that would have been a great time to say, all right now, go? Except Jesus said, all right now, wait. 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 How hard is that? This was a time to act if there ever was one. In fact, by them waiting, we read about 500 people following him, and then in Acts 2, how many are left? 120. We go from 500 to 120. Now, I don't know the details, and I can't prove this for real, because maybe the other 380, right? I don't do math really well, but on the fly, here we go. Maybe the other 380 were out watching a movie during that time or something, but I have a feeling some of them kind of stopped wanting to wait. 120 are left when they're waiting. What is going on? Why did they have to wait? See, they thought they were ready to take the world. Jesus knew that they were not yet fully equipped. They thought they had everything they needed. Jesus knew that they needed more than information, because they had all the info they needed about Jesus, but they needed an overflow of the Holy Spirit. They thought they knew they had a huge task ahead, but it all started with a lot of sitting, a lot of praying, a lot of waiting for something that wasn't very clear at all. You have a huge task ahead too. Did you know that? Did you know that? In fact, you may not believe it, but the person next to you does. So turn to the person next to you and look at them and say, you have a huge task ahead. Tell them that. Make sure they know it. You have a huge task ahead. And we have a huge task ahead as a church. I believe with all of my heart that the Lord has a plan for each one of you to impact the world, to change it, to let the Holy Spirit flow through you in ways you can't imagine. I also believe that the Lord has a task for the church on the way. We have a huge task ahead, but it's going to take a move of God that we can't manufacture or speed up. Can I say that again? Your task that you have in your life and the task we have is going to take nothing short of a move of God that you and I cannot manufacture. We can't force God's hand, regardless of what we do. We get a chance to wait. Wait. We don't like that message, wait. We want to get after it right now. We want to go right now. And they did too. Jesus ascends to heaven and they're told to wait. And so they wait for an hour, and then 2 hours, and then 3 hours. And somebody gets the idea, let's go back to the room because it doesn't look like we could wait here. Let's go back to the room where we were. And so they wait for 4, 5, 6 hours. They wait overnight for a day, and then for 2 days, and 3 days, and 4 days, and 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 days later, after Jesus ascends, finally, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Now, I think prayer meetings are great for an hour, for 2 hours. I've even been in prayer meetings that lasted 3 and 4 hours, and God just showed up 5 hours. You're praying all day, and it's great. But I wonder what happens when it stretches into 12 and 13 and 24 hours and 25 hours. And then it goes to 2 days and 3 days. 500 to 120. I have a feeling that if we had a 10-day prayer meeting, there wouldn't be 120 of you left in here. Right? They waited and they waited and they waited and they waited. And then when I think about their waiting for that long in the upper room, I start asking myself questions that aren't answered in the Bible. Somebody had to go get food. Or maybe they were fasting. But it didn't say they were. They could have been. But somebody went to get food. Somebody had to take care of the kids. Maybe somebody had to go to work. Wouldn't it have been a bummer if you were the guy that had to go to work and the Holy Spirit came while you were at work? Ah, just missed it. When you're in a prayer meeting for 10 days, what happens to your sleeping arrangements? You can't stay awake that long, so where'd they sleep? Where'd they hang out? I don't know the answer to those questions. We're not sure of the specific conditions present. But the fact is, and I think you'll agree with me on this, it's great to have a glorious prayer and worship meetings, but it's really hard to wait in the day-to-day. Anybody agree with me? It's really hard to wait in the day, today, today, today. Getting a mission from God is awesome. When you hear the Lord's voice speak to you, wow! Yes, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'm so excited. You've given me a promise. How many of you hear a promise from the Bible and you just float on that for days and days? You tell all your friends. Somebody gives you a promise, a prophetic promise, and you just go, yes, that is awesome. And we love that. But then waiting for that promise to come about that we're not even sure exactly what it looks like is just plain difficult. Jesus had been getting his disciples ready for 3 years. For 3 years, you would have thought they were ready after 3 years, but those last weeks and those last days were absolutely vitally important for the birth of the church, or the church would have stalled out. See, I find that the last bit, the last little bit of waiting, those last few days or those last few weeks or sometimes those last few years really makes all the difference. We try to take shortcuts to get to our calling, and we miss the most vital part of what God is trying to accomplish in us right at the last minute. I have a 7-year-old daughter named Abby. She is the cutest little thing ever. And one of her favorite things in all the world is butterflies. 7-year-old girls love butterflies. So do 45-year-old men. I love butterflies. It's great. Since she was about 4 years old, she's been getting a gift for her birthday from her aunt and uncle. And it's kind of a big mesh, kind of a container. And with that mesh container, every year they send a little tiny plastic container full of caterpillars. Now, I don't know how you send caterpillars across the country in UPS without them dying, but somehow they figured it out. And these caterpillars are alive in there, and they're eating and walking around and doing what caterpillars do. And a week after you get them, they start climbing to the top and they start building this thing called, what's it called? Okay, most of you know this. It's called a chrysalis. I always called it a cocoon. My wife corrected me. No. Butterflies build chrysalises. Moths build cocoons. You learned something today. Hopefully you learned some more things, but they build a chrysalis and then they sit. They sit in the chrysalis for a while. I don't remember how long it is, but it's quite a while. And especially if you're a 7-year-old girl, you're waiting for those butterflies to emerge. And something really cool happens. One butterfly starts climbing out of the chrysalis and struggling its way out. And then the other one does. And usually there's 5 or 6 of these in there. And the thing is, there's usually 1 or 2 that are a little bit late, and you're waiting for them to come out, and you're waiting and waiting and waiting, and you're thinking, all the other ones are out. Can we just help this one out a little bit? Just take a scissors and kind of cut the bottom of it so that it can come out. Because I'm Mr. Impatient, right? And I want to see the butterflies come out. But what we've realized is that you can't do that. You can't do that because then the butterfly will not be as developed as it needs to be. It'll never fly. It'll never become all that it's supposed to be. Now, I didn't learn that from experience. We read it on the internet. So I haven't tried it yet. I'm not going to destroy a butterfly that way. But we can't help speed it along. Sometimes when we think we understand our assignment from the Lord, and we just kind of help God out just a little bit. Lord, I know you're telling me to wait, but I know I can get after it right now and just do it. And maybe you'll catch up with me. We have these thoughts that we can just do it without being obedient and waiting. And we do it before all the pieces are in place. We could jeopardize the entire mission. Waiting isn't fun. But it's often very essential. And I find 2 great patterns in this scripture. 2 great things about waiting in this regard and why it's essential. First of all, God had the disciples wait for something better than their plans. Can I say that again? God had the disciples wait for something better than their plans. How many of you think that if you would have sat down and talked to Peter and John and James and Bartholomew and Andrew and all the others and Mary and the women who hung out with Jesus and all the others, and you would have said, hey, Jesus is gone now, put together a strategy session and figure out how to reach the world. How many of you think they wouldn't have come up with as good of a plan as God dumped on them on the day of Pentecost? You know what I'm saying? They would have come up with like, hey, let's go door to door in Jerusalem and share the gospel of Jesus. Let's come up with some tracks, you know, and we're going to share those out. Let's put Peter on a square in the middle of the city and give him a bullhorn. And he can, yell, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We've only seen what we've seen, but God had something better planned for them. They wouldn't have had any idea what it was. And as they waited, God was planning something immeasurably more than all they could ask or imagine. And you know, God has something planned in store for your life that is immeasurably more than all you can ask or imagine. I know that's a big mouthful, but I want us to say it together, because saying it out loud is going to steal something in our heart. That God has planned for you and our church something immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Let's say it together. Immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. Now, I have a pretty big imagination. I could imagine some great things for my life. I could imagine some great things for the church's life. But I can't imagine what God really has in store for the church on the way. His imagination is way bigger than me. And by the way, my imagination, a lot of times, is vain imagination. My things I'm imagining sometimes don't come to pass. Everything God imagines will always come to pass. What He imagines for you and what He imagines for us, we can take it to the bank. It's good. It's big, and if we'll partner with Him and prepare our hearts to be ready to be a conduit of His life, His grace, His power, we're going to see something great happen. We want to prepare ourselves to hear His plan. The second thing was this, and this encourages me, because the definition of waiting, I've been talking about waiting a lot, and some of you think, I don't want to wait. I don't like waiting. I don't even know if waiting is biblical. Well, the word wait here is not the same word we use for wait. It doesn't mean sitting around on your hands with your hands in your pockets, just saying, well, I don't know, maybe God will come through someday and I'll just kind of wait and see what happens. When we think of wait, that's what we think of. We're just going to wait patiently at this red light that will never turn to green. And I'm just going to sit here waiting. And if any of you work for the city of Burbank, if you could speed up those lights, that would be really helpful for me in my life. Because I sit and wait, and I think this is the longest light I've ever sat in my life. I don't know what Burbank has it out for me. But waiting. We think of waiting as just, well, you just kind of wait and see what happens. No, this waiting actually means expect with hope. Let's say that together. Expect with hope. It's active waiting. It's full of faith and anticipation. Now, I just said it a little bit, but I want to give you full disclosure. Here is a man who loves Jesus that is not perfect. And if I just got knocked down off your pedestal, then good, okay? I'm not perfect. I struggle with patience. And I'm sure I'm the only one in this room that struggles with patience. I struggle with patience, and this isn't an excuse, but partly because we grow up in a culture that is now. The microwave gives me what I want right now. I don't have to wait for hours to cook. I read in the Old Testament, you know, God shows up or the angels show up and the patriarchs go, let me cook you a meal. And then they go out and kill the cow and reap the harvest. And like, how long did that take for them to make a meal? I can't imagine in my thinking that I would be patient enough to wait around for the cow to be killed and the meat to be cut and all that stuff. But here, there's patience, and we don't learn patience in our daily life. And so I am becoming a more patient person. I'm not very patient when I drive, to be honest with you. I talk to the other cars around me and I talk out loud. And then I realized I was doing it when my kids started saying, who are you talking to, Daddy? I'm talking to the other cars. Well, they can't hear you. I think, well, maybe they can feel me. I don't know. But I'm realizing I need to be more patient in my daily life. And it is a fruit of the Spirit that the Lord's growing. By the way, if I'm ever driving behind you and you see my lips moving, I'm not talking to you. I'm praying, okay? So, just. But I'm becoming more patient. It's a fruit of the Spirit that the Lord's growing in my life. By the way, do you know how the Lord grows the fruit of the Spirit of patience in your life? He puts you in situations that require patience. I've heard preachers say, don't ever pray for patience because God will put you in places where you require patience. That's junk. Pray for patience. Pray for every fruit of the Spirit to be manifest in your life. And allow the Lord to take you through whatever He needs to take you through to let that fruit grow. Because it will change your life. It will change your life. So waiting. We don't like to wait. We don't just sit around. This is waiting with faith and anticipation that God's going to do something. Sometimes He slows us down and says, do you trust me? Even though the seconds are ticking down and you don't feel like nothing's moving, do you keep your eyes on me and do you trust me? Isaiah 64:4 says that God acts on behalf of those who wait for Him. Now, that's different than waiting on Him. There's a lot of places in the Bible that say waiting on the Lord, and that's a whole other sermon. But today we're talking about waiting for the Lord, which I frankly think is a little bit more difficult. Waiting on the Lord, serving Him is one thing, and that's got its own challenges. The Holy Spirit fills us and gives us the power to do that. But waiting for the Lord sometimes is very challenging, because waiting communicates total trust. It's not finding something else to do when things don't go our way. It's not saying, well, I'm going to come up with a plan B if God doesn't move in a day or in a week or in a month or in a year. It's putting everything in His hands with hopeful expectation that He will deliver. The disciples were waiting in the upper room for 10 days. And I'm telling you, if the Lord wouldn't have showed up in power, they were told to wait. Eventually, the whole thing would have fallen apart. We wouldn't have had Christianity. But they waited in eager expectation and trust that God was going to come through on what He promised. I was 27 years old. And to some of you, that seems really young, but at 27, I felt like I was getting old. Because I had had, since 18 years old, two pretty serious relationships with women, young women who loved Jesus with all their heart, godly relationships, good things that were heading toward marriage, and both of them fell apart before we ever got to marriage. So I'm 27, I'm a youth pastor, I'm single, I've got no prospects, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm damaged goods. I know that seems silly to us now, but at 27 it certainly wasn't. Because both of these girls just, we couldn't quite make it happen. They saw something in me that wasn't good, that they didn't like, that whatever the reason. And I thought, Lord, are You ever going to bring somebody along that I can partner with in ministry? And the Lord said, yeah, but you got to wait. You got to wait. And so instead of manipulating something to make it happen, to find a girlfriend, I could have done it. I could have made something happen. I could have found somebody that I probably could have figured a way to get married. By the way, that's a bad way to start a marriage, right? But instead, I lived in hopeful expectation and anticipation, praying before the Lord and saying, Lord, I believe that You've got somebody for me. And it wasn't too long after that the Lord brought the most beautiful, wonderful woman that could ever be just the right fit for me into my life, Deborah. My wife, Deborah. So happy. But I wasn't forcing it. But I wasn't just sitting around either. I was trying to become the man during that time that could be married and be a good husband and be a good father and be a good leader. At 26 and 27 years old, I was trying to work on my character so I would be the person prepared for what God had already promised. We can faithfully and expectantly believe that God's at work around us and in us to bring about what's been promised, even when we can't see it. So the question this morning really is, how do we wait? How do we pause as believers and as a church, as we anticipate the coming of the Holy Spirit in power, how do we prepare our hearts and posture our hearts to be ready for the Holy Spirit to fall on this church? How do you as a person be ready for the Lord to fulfill the promises He's made in your life? How do you open up your heart during a waiting season and say, Lord, I'm not just sitting around. I'm going to participate with all that You have for me and in me while I'm waiting for what You have to be revealed. We all have to wait sometimes. Let's learn how to do that actively with anticipation and hope. There's four things that I believe from this scripture that I want to share with you about how we can posture our hearts to wait. First of this, obedient. Obedient. In Acts 1:4, Jesus tells them to wait for the coming gift. While He was eating with them one time, He gave them this command: don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which You've heard Me speak about. Wait. And there's an obedience that says they had to actually wait. And they go on to say, because they didn't like the waiting part, but they did like the part about something really cool was going to happen. And they said, Jesus, Lord, if we wait, is that when You're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Is that when You're going to come and kick the Romans out and You're going to make us leaders and good things are going to happen? See, we want to know that our waiting is going to produce what we want. Can I say that again? We want to know that our waiting is going to produce exactly what we want. And the Lord says, I'm not going to give you that assurance. It's not about what you want. It's about what I'm going to give you. He says this to the disciples: I'm not going to tell you what you want to know. I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. fact, I can't tell you. But he says, I will tell you that your waiting for me will accomplish my purpose to touch the world through you. And can I tell you this morning that if you wait for the Lord's purpose and promise in your life, the Lord will work through you to touch the broken world that he loves and died for? That will, I don't know if what you're looking for will happen. Sometimes we wait for things and those things never come about the way we think they're supposed to come about. And we wait all our lives and think, I thought it was going to look like this. Yet if we could see in the heavenlies, we would realize the many, 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 many events that the Lord used in our lives as we were being obedient to him to touch and bring healing and life to our world. Will we be obedient? Will we be obedient to wait, even when we feel like we're in a hamster wheel and we don't know why our life has stalled out? See, they didn't know. They didn't know why they were waiting. Jesus ascends, and then they wait 10 days waiting for the promise that God had given. They don't know what's going on. They just know they're supposed to wait. But they also didn't realize that what God was going to give was so tied to this Jewish feast called Pentecost, the feast of harvests, the feast of first fruits. There was a great harvest in the church on the day of Pentecost, and it was the first fruits for what would happen all over the world. And that day of Pentecost, the Old Testament festival came into fulfillment. They didn't know that that was going to be the case, but God knew. And they didn't know that their hearts had to be prepared and desperate to wait for what the Lord would want, but God knew. And they didn't know that because of the Feast of Pentecost, there would be Jews from all over the world that would gather in this one place. And when they started speaking with other tongues, which they had no idea that that would be the case, that would happen. They start speaking with other tongues, and the people they didn't know they were waiting to be there in their neighborhood heard the language of God, heard God's message, heard the praises of God in their own tongue, and came and said, what's going on here? They didn't know any of that stuff. And yet they trusted God, and they waited. My wife, that I talked about a little bit earlier, my beautiful, wonderful wife, Deborah, she graduated from high school and knew that she wanted to be in ministry. She had gone on some mission teams, and she was ready to go to college, and she filled out her application to Bible college, and she was ready to send it in, and the Holy Spirit spoke to her heart and said, don't send it in. Why? I can't go to college. So she put it aside, and she continued to work for Youth for Christ in Eugene, Oregon, where she grew up. So the next year, she got excited. Okay, I listened to the Lord. I obeyed him. I'm ready to send my application into Bible college. And she got ready to send it in, and the Lord said, don't send it in yet. Really, Lord? I've got to keep waiting? And so year after year, the Lord said no. Until one year, the Lord said, all right, go ahead and put a stamp on that puppy. You get to send it in now. And she came to Life Pacific College, where I had already graduated. And then through a really strange series of God things, we ended up meeting each other and falling in love and getting married. And since then, we've looked back on the history and we've said to each other, if she would have come a day earlier to Bible college, we would not have fallen in love. And we would not have ended up getting married. And she did not know that during the time. Okay. That's a really cool story and a lot of fun to tell, and our kids tell it, and anybody that knows us knows the story. The real reason why we wouldn't have fallen in love, I was still at the college, and I was still too immature. God was still maturing me. I wouldn't have done the right thing. So that was my fault that she had to wait all those years. She finally showed up. I would like to think that the Lord was having her wait all that time for me. I'd like to think that. And I know that's part of it, is that he had us for each other. But here's the part that you wouldn't tell in the story because you wouldn't know. Which lives in Eugene, Oregon, in the Youth for Christ clubs were touched eternally because she waited those few years? We don't know. We don't know what God had for her when she came down to life, the people that she roomed with, the people that she connected with. We don't know the answer of her obedience over those years. We know that we got married because of it. What we don't know is all of the other things that happened because she was obedient to the Lord's timing. You don't know either. But would you trust that God knows? And would you listen to the Lord and obey, even if the statement from the Lord is wait? So we need to be obedient. Number two, we need to be prayerful. In chapter 1, verse 14, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer Hopeful expectation isn't just wishful thinking. That's one you can put on Twitter, right? Hopeful expectation isn't just wishful thinking. Wishful thinking is, hey, I kind of hope something happens. Hopeful expectation is powerful because it's manifested in partnering prayer. If you really believe that the Lord's going to do something, you're going to come before Him and you're going to open up your heart to Him and you're going to storm heaven and you're going to partner with the Lord and say, Lord, I believe that You've got this promise and we're going to keep holding on to it until we see the fulfillment of that promise. There's something about partnering prayer with the Lord, but even partnering with each other. One of the things I love about this church is that we have a Wednesday night prayer meeting where we come together, a few hundred of us come together, and we pray. We press in. We storm heaven. We are learning how to come before the Lord and partner with Him and partner with each other in prayer. If we're going to wait, folks, if we're already being called to wait, let's not just sit on our hands. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's be obedient. Let's be prayerful. And number three, let's be expectant. Acts 1:8 says, you will receive power. Say that with me. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I love that word, will. I love it because if they didn't receive power, it was over. And they were expectant of the promise and they were desperate for the promise to happen. And folks, I want to be a church that says the Holy Spirit is going to show up here in a way that we've never seen before. And we're going to wait for and be expectant of that promise. We're going to be desperate for it. If God doesn't show up in a powerful way, then why keep doing what we're doing? But I believe with all of my heart that the Lord's getting ready to do something powerful here in this place. Can we be that expectant? Can we be so expectant? Jesus said we will receive power and we will be His witnesses and we will change the world through His life. I believe that's a promise for us too. I want to be that expectant. I want to be obedient and prayerful and expectant. And I want to be unified. When you get to the next chapter and Chapter 2, it starts this way. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. We do not have access to the life of the Holy Spirit as a church, as believers, if there's not unity. Division, bitterness, offense, unforgiveness will absolutely stop the flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't love us. It doesn't mean that we can't come to the Lord with some of those things we're still wrestling with. But we stop the flow of the blessing and the flow of the Spirit in our lives when we have something against other people. God said, you've got to be unified. The Lord said, you need to forgive as I forgave. The Lord prayed for you. Did you know that? Jesus prayed for you. Tell somebody next to you, Jesus prayed for you. Say it. Jesus prayed for you. Okay? The only place in Scripture where Jesus projects way into the future in His words, He says, I'm going to pray for everybody who believes this message down the line. And here was His prayer, that they would be one as we are one. As Jesus and the Father are one, Jesus' prayer for us is that we would be unified. Listen, a healthy, unified family. Boy, there's nothing like it. When you run into a family that's not super dysfunctional, but it's healthy and unified, there's something powerful there, right? When you run into an organization that doesn't have a lot of backbiting and politics, but it's healthy and unified, you go, man, that organization's going to get something done. Can you imagine an army where everybody was on the same page, healthy and unified? That army could not be stopped. Could you imagine a church that's healthy and unified? A body, a physical body. If my body is healthy and put together right, this body is healthy. And that's the kind of body that Jesus wants us to be. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. One of our dear, dear elders in our church wrote a book not too long ago. Joy Dawson wrote this book, All Heaven Will Break Loose. And I didn't even intend to put these things together, but as I started studying this and I started looking at the idea of unity, the Lord just happened to draw my eye to the shelf. It's a book that I was supposed to read a while ago because my dear friend Joy gave it to me and I said I'd read it, and then I put it on the shelf and kind of forgot it was there. Am I the only person that's ever done anything like that? Okay? But the Lord drew me, and I got to read this. And I'd been telling her I'm going to read it. And I found it finally, and I started reading it. This book is full of this principle of unity, that God's life is going to break loose in and through us if we would learn how to live in Trinity unity. And at some point, I'm going to figure out how to get this into a whole lot of your hands. I think it'd be a great book to read as we pursue this pause season, looking for the future and saying, Lord, we're going to wait for you, but we got to wait in unity. We're going to wait for you, but we have to wait expectantly. We're going to wait for you, but we're going to wait prayerfully. We're going to wait for you, but we're going to wait obediently. When we wait with unified, expectant, prayerful obedience, knowing God's plan is bigger than anything we could ever imagine, then we'll be ready for Him to work. Even if the outcome looks different than what we thought it would, His outcome is always better. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, in a second here, here's how we're going to close. We're going to close in unity, and we're going to pray for each other. And in a minute, I'm going to have you stand up and turn into groups and pray with each other. I know that a few people will kind of sneak out the back, and that's fine. I get it. But I really encourage you to stay, because the Lord's power is here. The Holy Spirit is here to minister to each other. And you don't have to come up front to get the super pastor to pray for you. Like, I have some better connection to God than everybody else. If you know Jesus, the Lord listens to you. And we're going to learn to pray for each other. But before we do that, I want to stop for a minute and find out if you found your way to this house today and you don't know Jesus. Jesus loves you. And He wants to know you. Can we bow our heads and close our eyes? Today wasn't an evangelistic message. It was a message about waiting. But even as we talked about waiting, you may be keyed into the fact that God has you waiting for something, even if you don't know God. What He's waiting for now is for you to turn to Him. Because God loves you so much that even though our own sin and our own willfulness take us away from God, He Himself came in the form of His Son, Jesus, fully human and fully God. Without sin, He died on the cross to take our place in death. Without sin, He died on the cross to pay for all of our sins for us. Without sin, He died on a cross so that we would never have to die spiritually, but could come alive and have eternal life with God that starts right now. You may not know God that way. Maybe you know about God. Maybe you have some information. Maybe you've read the Bible before, but you don't have a living, intimate relationship with the God who loves you very much. Jesus loves you. And He wants to give you new life today. He wants to come into your life, send His Spirit to make you new. The Bible says we are dead in our sins. And when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, we become alive in Jesus. And that life is good for here, and it's also good for the rest of eternity. Jesus loves you. He loves you. And He's got a plan for your life. But you've got to turn to Him and say, Lord, I want You in my life. I want You in control. I want to give my life to You. I want You to be Lord. That means He has the keys, not us. That means He's the driver, not us. And if you want to give your heart to the Lord today, you're in this place and saying, that's what I need. I know that's what I need. I know I'm supposed to give my life to Jesus. Would you look at me and put your hand up, and you and I are going to agree together that today Jesus is coming into your life and changing your heart forever. You're here and saying, I need to know Jesus. I'm giving my heart to Him. I'm turning my life over to Him. Okay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. Right over there by the soundboard. All right. Thank you. Right here. I agree with you. I agree with you, little guy. I believe that Jesus is coming into your life right now. Who else is here? And you would say, that's me. I'm giving my life to Jesus. I'm giving my heart to Him. Yep. Okay. Right here behind the camera on my right. I agree with you. Hallelujah. Right there. Yep. I agree with you. Amen. Who else would say, I'm giving my heart to the Lord. I want to turn to Him. I need a new life. I need Him to come in and make me new. I see you right back there. I agree with you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Right over here in this section. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Jesus, we love you so much. Thanks for so many people turning to you, first service and second service. Thank you that this church is a place where people can come and find grace and life in you. Would you do this with me? We don't always do this, but I want every one of us in this room to just say these words out loud. If you just raised your hand, you're saying it with meaning. If you already know Jesus, you're just reconfirming your life in Him. If you don't mean it, you don't need to say it, but let's pray together. Let's say, Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I turn my heart to you. I turn around from my own way. And I open my life for your Spirit to live in me and to live through me. I want to know you. I want to do what you want me to do. I give you my life. And I thank you for your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's celebrate that people came to the Lord this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so in a second, I'm going to have you stand and turn to each other and pray. If you just said yes to Jesus, I want you to tell somebody next to you and they'll pray with you. And then after they pray, they're going to head over to the prayer room with you. I'm going to invite you to go to the prayer room. Jeff, can you raise your hand? Put your hand up. Go pray with Jeff and the team that he has there assembled to pray for people giving their lives to the Lord. If you don't want to pray with the people around you, but you know you need prayer to come to Jesus, go ahead and head right over there. Let's stand together, find two or three folks around you, and let's pray, giving our lives to the Lord, sharing those things we're waiting for, letting the Lord's promise take hold.